Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome back home to BUMC Online, the online campus right here at Broadway. I'm Lewis, I'm one of your campus pastors here, and I want you to know that you're welcome here, no exceptions. This is your first time here with us. Let me introduce you to the quick check-in button that's up at the top of the page. If you're on a tablet or a phone, you click that pancake button, and you'll see it in the drop-down menu as well. And if you would, check in there with us. All it asks for is your name and your email address. And this is also a place where you can add any prayer requests if you've got those as well. Now, for those of you that have been with us before, go ahead and check in. This is the best way to let us know that you were here. That way, we can collect all the check-ins at the end of the day, and our online team will pray for you all week long. This morning, we're going to get to sing together, we're going to pray together, we're going to give together, and we're going to learn together. Pastor Adam is going to continue our message series, This One Thing, as we continue to learn to keep the main thing, the main thing. Now, let's go ahead and grab a candle. Make sure you've got something for communion as well, because we're going to partake in the liturgy of the Eucharist later on this morning. Now, let's take a moment to ready our hearts and minds for worship. God has brought you here, so pour out your hearts and let them be filled with the peace of God. Now let's call ourselves into worship with the words that are on the screen. Let our hearts rejoice at God's redeeming love. Let our voices raise in songs of thanksgiving for all that God is doing for us. Praise be to Christ who has been set free. Praise be to Christ who has healed our wounded souls. Come, Spirit, lead us to worship the Lord with our whole hearts. May our praise and voices resound with joy. Let's sing together.
Good morning, Broadway Church family, and welcome to worship here online with us. We are so grateful to be with you. So let's stand if you're able, and let's sing some praise together.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. Power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me. He speaks and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor be. Church in earth and heaven, by saints below and saints above, the church in earth and
heaven. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our
join me in this generosity prayer. I will lead us, and you can join in the parts that are on the screen. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We bring nothing into this world, and we take nothing out of it. We who call Jesus Lord devote ourselves to resisting greed. We are determined to practice generosity with free hearts, fixing our hopes on God and not the uncertainty of wealth. We desire to be rich in good deeds and to follow Jesus with all that we have. May this be true of our community. Amen. And now we invite you to share grace and peace with one another, to the people that are with you around you today, or if there's somebody that's on your mind and you've been thinking about them, send grace and peace to them. You can do that through an email or a text, or just give them a phone call later on today. Grace and peace be with you.
Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen.
In 2007, a Portuguese aristocrat passed away unexpectedly at the age of 42 when Luis Carlos de Naranja Cabral da Camara died. He left behind considerable wealth and property. By law, his inheritance would pass to the next closest relative, and if no one could be named or identified, the fortune would go to the Portuguese state. Luis Carlos was unmarried and without children. There were no known next of kin, and oddly enough, there is not a widespread practice or tradition of will writing in Portugal. But Luis Carlos did have a will. In fact, 13 years prior to his death, he named his benefactors by randomly opening up the phone book and selecting 70 names of people to inherit his fortune. Now, can you imagine getting that phone call? A wealthy stranger has named you an heir to his estate. No surprise, many of those 70 people thought that it was a scam, because it was so unconventional, so random, and so odd. This morning, we continue our teaching series, This One Thing, and find that Paul has a lot to say about wills and inheritance, not from wealthy aristocrats, but from Jesus Christ. And while this inheritance isn't so random, it is just as shocking and as radical. The book of Galatians is a letter written in the generation after Jesus that makes the case for just one thing to define all of life, all relationships, and all behavior, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Galatians makes the case that when we focus on this one thing and this one thing alone, we find every other thing falls into place. We are set free in Christ to love and to serve others. We are no longer distracted by side issues. Life takes on focus and intensity. Community takes on a sense of unity and family. This week in Galatians 3 and 4, Paul drills down to what I consider the heart of the matter. And I'll pose it as a question. If all of life is about one thing, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, just how far down does that story of Jesus go? Does it change what? Our rules, our behavior? The heart of the question for the Galatians was, does it change the Jewish law? Just how far down does this go? And this question is the reason we have this letter in the first place. Galatians is addressed to the challenge that is created by the newfound diversity in the early Christian community. Some of the people in the early church have been raised Jewish, and their entire way of life has centered around the law of Moses. Others were raised as Gentiles and did not have this background or the practice or all that comes with it. But Jesus was Jewish. So the question seems natural. What parts of the law stay and what parts go? Paul says one thing is enough, but some are saying that the Jewish law still applies. Now here's what I want you to think about with me for a moment, because we wrestle with similar issues. And then the discussion tends to be about, in religious dialogue and a lot of the things that we talk about as Christians, on how to manage our behavior. How are we supposed to act? Should we follow the law or not? Should we follow this rule or not? What should we do? Very often it is about what we should not do. This is very often framed in the negative. And so much of our time and our energy and our effort goes into parsing all of that out. And this is one of the things I think Paul is pushing against. Many years ago, one of our youth ministers asked one of our youth what Christians are not supposed to do. And the young man said, well, you know, and it was as if we all know, smoking, cussing, drinking. Back when I was at campus minister at Kentucky Wesleyan, we hosted a concert featuring the band Casting Crowns. During the afternoon, protesters showed up from a group in town in Owensboro, inspired, I think, by Westboro Baptist Church. They were very similar. And they believed that rock and roll is inherently evil. Their leader told me that. I had to have a little chat with him. And he told me that they believed that mixing Christ with rock and roll was worse than being an atheist, because we were leading others, young people especially, leading them astray and polluting their young minds. The leader, a man, of course, in their tradition, he yelled into a bullhorn all night long during that concert. Fortunately, our speakers were a lot louder, but you could hear this man and his bullhorn in between songs. And so during one pause in the music, one of the band members spoke to him. And he said, okay, brother, we know what you are against. That's clear. But we have no idea what you are for. Have you noticed how much of our talk about religion and spirituality stays at that level? In the negative, what we shouldn't do, and the level of behavior, and so much so that when people look at us from the outside, they assume that that is what we are mostly about. Said another way, religion very often outlines clear rules of conduct, and it is easy to focus here because it's practical, and we need practical, because it's visible, and it's what we can see, and we need to be able to judge and to determine what's right, what's wrong. We can see if someone is following the rules or not. And of course, it does matter how we live. But the point is this: the gospel runs deeper than behavior management. Behavior matters. What we do matters. But the gospel gets to the transformation that we are truly needing, what we're truly longing for, by going deeper than just managing how we act. It is more than that. It is more than what has been called a gospel of sin management or behavior management. Now, behavior management isn't all bad, but it doesn't necessarily get to the heart of things. It's not the one thing from which everything else arises. In recovery, there's a concept that helps me understand this. It is what is known as being a dry drunk or a dry alcoholic. It means that you're not drinking, but nothing on the inside has changed. You're still angry or anxious or have all the same stuff going on inside of you, the same things that got you in trouble in the first place, got you stuck in the first place. And so you're using maybe your willpower to hold back the impulse to drink, but nothing on the inside has changed. How many of us as followers of Jesus might say the same thing? That we use our willpower to change our behavior, but we're never truly changed. This is the irony of all of this focus on how we should be acting or should not be acting. Focusing on behavior doesn't do a good job of actually changing behavior. According to James Clear in the book Atomic Habits, our behaviors are usually a reflection of our identity. What we do is an indication of the type of person that we are, the type of person that we believe ourselves to be, whether we're conscious of it or not. Research has shown that once a person believes in a particular aspect of their identity, they are more likely to act in alignment with it. Identity precedes behavior. So for example, people who are identified and understand themselves as being a voter are more likely to vote. More likely than those who simply claim voting was an action they wanted to perform. When it became an identity thing, the behavior followed. In the same way, the person who incorporates exercise into their identity doesn't have to get up every morning to convince themselves to train. There's a very big difference between being someone who jogs occasionally and hates it and someone who is a runner. Runners sign up for races. Runners have shirts that change their wardrobe and indicate to the people who are watching that they have taken on this new identity. Runners have gear that help them succeed. And the surest way to find out if someone is a runner, especially a marathon runner, is just to be quiet and pretty quick they'll tell you. These all speak to the transformation of not just behavior, but identity. The question is, which one gets to the other? And Paul's point is this: faith in Jesus, the love of God, coming to the very core of who we are through Jesus Christ, transforms us at the identity level. This one thing changes our understanding of who we are and how we relate to everyone else, God, each other, ourselves. It all flows out of that one thing. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus transform us, Paul says, into adopted children, heirs of God's inheritance and co-heirs with Jesus himself. So Paul's point is that Jesus not only changes our relationship to the law, but our relationship with ourselves and with everyone else. Faith isn't about getting a new set of rules, but a new name, a new identity, a new family, a new outcome, a new future. So faith helps us claim that true identity. Faith, God's love lived out in deep trust, begins to reorder us, and we discover who we are. Now, the Roman world had just as many diverse identities as ours does. Enough ways, just like ours, to understand yourself. And their world was divided into groups, just like ours. But at baptism, Paul says, we get a new identity. And that identity is more foundational than all the rest. This is what he says in Galatians 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then we believe this next part is part of the ancient baptismal formula, the thing that was said over the person as they were going under the water and then arising. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The ancient world, like ours, identified people for lots of different reasons in lots of different ways, on their ethnicity, on their race, their economic status, and their gender. It created strict hierarchies of worth and authority based on those distinctions. Many of these groups weren't even seen as equal moral agents, but as property of a male head of household. The Babylonian Talmud includes a morning blessing to be recited by every Jewish man, thanking God for not creating him a Gentile, not creating him a slave, not creating him a woman. But Paul imagines a new kind of community, an alternative reality of sorts that we call now the church, those who are called out, the ecclesia, in which these groups of people not only coexist in the same space, but that they belong to each other as equal members of the same family. They are equal in the eyes of God because of this one thing, this one unifying, identifying truth, that Christ had come to show in fullness God's love for all people, and to out of that be able to find what we share at the core of who we are in him. In Christ, those other identities and distinctions find their proper place. The false parts of us, the false parts of who we think we are, our false selves begin to fall away. And the good, healthy parts, those things that we need to claim, well, they find their place. our gifting, the good creation that God started inside of us. Christ sets us free from any prior enslavement or any false distinction, any subpar category that the world gives us. And Christ unites us into one family and one household of God. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. These are the words of baptism, the words spoken over someone who got a new identity as they came up from the waters. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. This is not to say that differences in ethnicity or gender or socioeconomic status just magically disappear. We do not cease to be male or female or even our own individuals. No, in a way, we become more distinctive, more who we were created to be in the first place as all of those false identities fall away. This is not a call for assimilation or fitting in or becoming the same, but it is a call for true belonging, to be accepted into this family as we were created to be, without all of the trappings, to be united and to be loved as part of this one thing that God is doing. The things that used to matter, the things that we used to think were essential for determining who we are, to determine who's with us, to determine who is in and who is out, they do not matter anymore. It is only this, faith in Jesus Christ. It is only the redemptive work of Jesus, the love of God shown through Jesus, and then expressed in deep trust as we express love to one another. This is what unites us. This is what brings us together. We are all now children of God, or as it says literally, sons of God in Christ, Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, actually, that's an important distinction. In our gender-inclusive language, we often do translate that to be children of God. But a few translations still retain the sons of God part because they're trying to make a point. In the ancient world, it wasn't actually everyone who would receive this inheritance, was it? It was only men. And so now, as Paul is speaking to everyone, he calls all of us, men and women, slave or free, Jew or Greek, all of us are like sons of God. Through Christ, we have received adoption as sons, as full heirs, full equal members of the family of God, and therefore our position to receive the fullness that of Christ, the fullness that God offers. Now, that is a powerful metaphor. God's choice, God's choosing, God's adoption. As you know, many of our Broadway families have adopted. And we have some pictures of that day when those young children, very often, mostly young children in this case, became part of a family. When a judge and a lot of process to get to that moment speaks over that child and declares that they are part of a family. I have a very similar experience in our family. We have that experience. We had known Sarah Grace since she was 7 days old, and then months and months later, we traveled to Guatemala after having filled out so many papers and gone through so many challenges and so many hoops. There was the moment when her foster mother brought her in and she said, "Here is your daughter." I will never forget that moment. What's remarkable about that moment for me was that it felt exactly like when my two sons were handed to me as little slimy, slippery babies. Sarah Grace was much cuter, much older, But the process was the same. The claim was the same. The love was the same. The gift that she has been to our family is the same. We ask the legal community to give us a bit of what is said in that moment, that legal moment when a child becomes part of a family through adoption. And this is what it says. Said child shall be deemed the child of this petitioner and shall be considered for the purposes of inheritance and succession and for all other legal considerations, the natural legitimate child and heir at the law of the petitioner, the same as if born of his body and with all the obligations, rights, and privileges of said natural child and heir. Paul is saying to the Gentiles, this is the promise for both Jews and Gentiles. He is pushing against every distinction, and especially those that are caught up in the rules, the law that help us separate each other out. There is no longer slave or free, male or female. We're all adopted children of God. All of us who were held under the power of sin, enslaved by either the law or by sin or whatever has kept us from our fullness. Now Christ has come and all may receive the blessing of being co-heirs with Christ, the only Son of God. We are like him who through his love for us now opens up and shares the blessing of God's fullness to all of us. We too may be counted as those who would receive the full promise, sons, daughters of God. And as such, we cry out to him, Abba Father, which is to receive the promised blessing of the Spirit, which now belongs to the family of God. What would it be like to live as if you already had received that full inheritance? What would it look like for that to be your self-understanding? To walk around with this as the central tenet of your identity, to walk around like you were an heir to God's estate, a co-heir with Jesus, to walk around like you own the place, not in the negative sense of doing what you want, but in the positive sense that you are a son or daughter of God with all the obligations and rights and privileges that come with it, a steward of this earth, a partner with God, and a child of heaven. How might you find your place, your peace, your people, and your purpose? How might the people who don't know who they are out in the world find their peace, their place, their people, their purpose? Jesus didn't change the rules. He changed our name. Could this one thing be the source of your true transformation? If you acted in every way like a son or daughter of the Most High.
I will feast at the table of the Lord. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I won't hunger anymore at his table. I will feast at the table of the Lord. At the table of the Lord, I won't hunger anymore at his table. Come on, all you weary, come and find. His yoke is easy, his burden. is healing at the table of the Lord. There is healing at the table of the Lord. And I won't suffer anymore at his table. Come on, you weary, come and find. His yoke is easy, his burden light. And he is able, he will restore at the table of the Lord. And I know
And now, would you join me at the table of Christ? Pull up a seat and let's enjoy and partake in the Eucharist together. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, Father, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body that will be broken for you." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. Again, he gave thanks and praise to the Father, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, drink. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink it, remember me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Would you pray with me? Lord God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Please partake of the Eucharist together as one, as family, around a table.
People, come together. Strangest neighbors our blood is one. Children of generations, of every nation, of kingdom come. Don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high, don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one true. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from. Oh, 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 oh.
Praise.
Hey, thanks for being with us this morning. It's been an honor to get to worship with you. Before you go, here's a couple of things that we want you to know. Last Saturday, around 50 women from our church and community gathered for a one-day conference to embrace who they are, where they want to be, and one another in community. They learned together, they worshiped together, they even served together, putting together 100 care packages to encourage the staff of the Kentucky United Methodist Children's Home. Now, if you were unable to schedule a photo session, we would still love to include you in our new church directory. Photos can be submitted now through May the 12th at broadwayunited.org/directory. And finally, last week, our Greenwood campus filled care packages for our Dollar Difference recipient last month, the students at the WKU Wesley Foundation. This month, our Dollar Difference is the Broadway Foster and Adoption Village. So stay tuned for more information on this great partnership all month long. Because as we all know, a dollar can make a difference. Now, would you join me with the benediction on the screen? As people of the resurrection, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. We choose to focus on this one thing, faith expressing itself in love. Go in peace.